welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Okay, fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up your Bible with me, whether in paper or on a device, to the book of 2 Corinthians, then chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13. As you're doing that, we've been saying the last couple of weeks that the whole Doxodeo family, all of our campuses globally, are at the same time busy with a series from the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians that we're calling Becoming Love. And the reason for that is that we want to invite all of our partners, our followers of Jesus, our city changers, to move beyond simply knowing about the glory of God to living the glory of God, to expressing the glory of God, and realizing that love on a Monday, love between community, family, those in my office, those in the people, you know, of Pretoria, love is the clearest expression of the glory of God. And so we've been preaching from these two letters to the church in Corinth. We're not going to go through all of the context again, but just to know that Paul writes to this church in the first century, and though they are a flourishing church, in a sense, a growing church, a powerful church, he sees them as a very immature church. Character-wise, there's great immaturity. And instead of now giving them all the different things he's trying to address in these letters, instead of giving them a set of rules to regulate the behavior of the Corinthian church, he says, in fact, I want to introduce the most powerful force in the Christian faith, and that is Jesus' self-sacrificing love. That love is the answer to all these immaturity issues that you are facing. And if you haven't highlighted them yet now, please do so today. 2 Corinthians 13, yeah, where you are in your Bible, this is how Paul ends these two letters. And he says, basically, he's putting all of his cards on the table a final time. He says, this is why, verse 10, I am writing these things. He says, brothers and sisters, become mature. That's his desire, that you would have the God of love and peace be with you. And then he ends with this almost like Trinitarian picture. And we're saying that this is not simply a blessing, a benediction. This is the path of how you become mature, how we become the loving presence of God on a Sunday. And on a Monday, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Make sure that those three are within your wheelhouse, because he's saying these are not just good ideas or blessings. These are the rhythms. This is the roadmap. That every day, every week, every month and decade in and out of your life, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, you would encounter afresh the love of the Father and the grace of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that as those form you, you would become love. And we said last week that this love has been so flattened out in the world, it kind of means everything and nothing. So Paul's almost Corinthian definition of what love is really helpful to us. It goes like this. Love in 1 and 2 Corinthians is that Christian love is God's own life being formed in us. It's who God is. 1 John says he is love. So that we would begin living from his love. That his love would become my foundation, my fuel. And then I would begin to embody his loving presence in the world. So on a Monday, I begin to embody the loving presence, the self-sacrificing love of God between family, in my office, in my class, in my business. There is something of a becoming of love. And Paul says to the church, I want you to mature where you realize you are called to become God's loving presence. 2 weeks ago, I think Ulrich did such a fantastic job speaking about how we receive the love of the Father. Today, we want to stand still at the grace of Jesus. And next week, we'll finish off with fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to become love as we receive the grace of Jesus afresh. Now, since the beginning of time, humanity in all its forms would gather to worship. It's just how we have been put together. And maybe some of the most boisterous and loud and, you know, bombastic worship that you could encounter in the first century Greece, so 2,000 years ago, would be two very famous temples that surrounded this Corinthian context that we speak about. The first was the Temple of Dionysus, and the other was the Temple of Cybele, Dionysus being the god of fertility and of ecstasy and of wine. And Dionysus then met with, you know, the Temple of Cybele, which is seen as the mother goddess. And the worshippers of these two temples would come together in worship, and they would shout and they would cry out loudly, and they would smash together these big, you know, gongs, and they would slam together these cymbals and make this massive noise, work themselves, stir themselves into almost these altered states of worship, all the while trusting that their God would show up to bless and to bring the provision that they need. And it's in this context, for people living in Corinth, this massive city 2,000 years ago, this was the context they were used to. These massive temples, these processions of loud, boisterous worship, that's what they knew. And so it's into that context then, in 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul writes to them, and he famously says, "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love," he says, "then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." That's ouch. He's saying to them, listen, I see that you are passionate in your worship, but if there is not love between each other, love for neighbor, love for and from God, then how is your worship any different from the pagans down the street? How is your worship of Jesus any different from the worship of the gods, where it's a noisy show, but there is nothing truly Christ-like about it? He says, yes, you are very Christian, but you're not very Christ-like. And he goes on, he says to them in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, "If I have the gift even of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away even all my possessions and I give over my body even in order to boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing." See, this famous passage that's often trotted out at weddings, he's actually trying to say to them, Corinthian church, I am trusting for maturity to happen in your life. All the worship and all the spiritual gifts. The Corinthian problem is that they had received the grace of God. In other words, they had received salvation. They'd received the mercy of God. They'd even received spiritual gifts like prophecy and words of knowledge and healing. But even though they had received the grace of God, Paul says, you have not become the grace of God. Your community does not feel the mature love of God. Your city does not yet feel the love of God. Grace is not simply something that you receive. It's someone that you become. And that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "When I was a child," he's speaking about maturity, "I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." You hear the language of maturity constantly. He's not saying if you can just worship even more passionately. He's saying, hey, louder worship on its own means nothing. If there is not a genuinely deep, a robust, a muscular love in your community, if that's not what you are growing in, all of it will mean nothing. And can I tell you, I, like many people who've now said this, but in our community group, I can hear it in my own heart, man, this series is really, really challenging me. Because Paul is saying, listen, this is not an either or. Either you're a Christian or you're not. He's saying, yes, there is grace to be received, but grace is something you grow in. And I have just been confronted with this picture of childishness in areas of my life. I think I have become much more Christian over the last many years of becoming a Christian at the age of 18. But there are areas of my character, of my patience, of my kindness, of the way that I treat people that is so childlike. There's a crèche inside my character. And maybe you're not that person. I know all of you are fantastic in your Christ-likeness, in your love, and your patience, and your kindness, and your grace. In the office, you know, your colleagues would say this, your close family members would say this, your spouse would say this, man, the paragon of patience and kindness. But me, I'm battling. I'm struggling. I'm feeling the weight of Paul saying, hey, yes, beautiful, you've received grace, but here's the journey, becoming the grace of God. That your community can feel this love, that the city on a Monday, that your spouse and your children and your colleagues and those around you, those who report to you, can feel the mature love of God. What does it look like to not receive this grace alone, but become this grace? And therefore, maybe just again, a definition to help us here this morning, because again, grace, you know, just have a bit of grace for me, guys. I'm late this morning. You know, I need grace. Let's show grace. Grace is such a flat word. What does it mean? Biblically, I think this will help us as a definition, that grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. But grounded in what? It's not grounded in our performance or our behavior. It's grounded in his character. That's grace. And why this definition helps you is as you, yes, receive the grace of God in Jesus, it's unmerited favor toward us based on his character. As I start becoming grace to other people, I want to treat those around me the way that God treats me. Not based on my performance, based on his character. When I'm dealing with a difficult colleague, when I'm stirred to frustration in a situation, I am wanting to deal with someone not based on their performance, not based on their actions, but based on the character of the God who lavishes me with grace. So simply two things this morning that I think we have to grasp, that we're invited to this morning when it comes to grace. Two things, that you would see grace as it truly is, and learn to live from grace as you were created to. So let's do that first one. Come to see. This is the invitation for you this morning. Man, yes, the love of God the Father, but the grace of Jesus. Next week, the fellowship of the Spirit. Number one, come to see grace as it truly is the invitation. We have to realize there is, Paul is over and over in these two letters trying to communicate that there is a big difference between performing grace and becoming grace. Performing grace versus becoming grace. You see, performing grace, all of us, you don't even have to be a Christian here this morning. And all of us will at times act kindly. The most difficult person you know at times acts in a kind way. And that's good, that's great. But there's a massive difference between every now and then acting in a kind way and being formed so deeply by God on the inside that when life prods me, that my natural reaction becomes one of God's character and grace. There's a big difference between performing graciously at times and being so deeply imprinted by the character of Jesus that when life pokes me, my natural reaction becomes over time. I'm not saying this is going to happen over a weekend or 6 months or a year. It's going to take decades of formation into a direction. But over time, my natural reaction, the grain of my soul, the flow of my character changes to the point where my natural reaction to being poked by life becomes one of the grace of God. Let's take a very Gauteng example, maybe quickly here, seeing as we are the province of traffic. So let's speak about being stuck in and frustrated by traffic. My daughter's actually sitting in the front here. This week, Thursday, so we now finally have, you know, kids in high school and primary school. So now you're driving to two different schools. The morning routine, it's long. It's arduous. You are in an epic battle with a lot of people on the road, most of them with much bigger cars than you have. And so in this week on Thursday, now the youngest two have been dropped off. We're on our way to Abbey School. And at one stage, she just tells me, honestly, Dad, I think, honestly, you get too irritated easily in the car when it comes to traffic. And it hit me like a ton of bricks because it's true. Because life is not going my way. People are not doing what I think they should do to move, you know, smoothly and get out of my way and just, you know, put on your indicator and not all these. And guess what? It's 100% true. Now here, think about the performing versus becoming. So let's say in traffic and someone just cuts you off, drives right in front of you. Now performing grace would be you grit your teeth, you count to 10, you wusa, you rub your ears, and you don't shout. But on the inside, what? You're fuming. So yes, I've behaved. You know, I did the right thing. But on the inside, I'm messed up. Becoming grace is over time, the person cuts me off, and what naturally just happens is that the anger level just never rises to that peak. What literally happens is just the kindness and the patience of God. And some of you are thinking, that's impossible. I hear you. That's exactly where I feel. It's like, because my natural reaction, natural in the sense of that's who I used to be. That's how I was. That's how humanity is. We are lost and broken and twisted without God. But in Jesus, it says we are a new creation, learning to become what we are in Jesus. So what's natural, what used to be natural, in future might not be natural anymore. In fact, one day what might be natural is realizing, wow, this 10 years ago would have made me absolutely fuming. But I just found myself suddenly having a patience, a kindness, a grace for this moment. I've got the spiritual, you know, bandwidth to handle this moment. Performing means that when something pokes me, I can do the right thing. I can muster the right action in the moment. Becoming is that God is literally changing who I am on the inside. Performing grace versus becoming grace. And as the Spirit does this in your heart, in your character over time, what it ends up doing is it means that the narratives and the parables and the stories of Jesus are no longer simply things we read historically to admire, but we start living these stories in our day-to-day life on Monday. Think about the Good Samaritan. Over time, as God forms your character on the inside, you become, I'm not saying you're going to be there right now today, you become the person who can metaphorically go over the road to that person in need that's broken. That you don't say, it never comes at a convenient time to help, to show grace. But there's something of, but this is who God has made me to be. Or think about Peter betraying Jesus. Over time, you become the person that as a loved one, as a colleague, as someone that you trust, betrays you, backstabs you, disappoints you, neglects you. Instead of gritting my teeth and saying, it's fine, I'll forgive them. There's something that happens over time that says, I don't know why, but there's a mercy that's welling up in me. Of wanting to forgive, of wanting to repair. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Instead of being the person that just cuts people down and criticizes all of their behavior and tries to fix them publicly, you become the person who shields people when they're in public shame, who comes to the aid of people who've come to the end of themselves. When a colleague or a family member has totally broken themselves apart, I'm not there to point fingers, I'm there to come and pick up and shield and help. Think about Jesus befriending a Zacchaeus, an outsider, another outsider like Matthew the tax collector, a hated person in his culture. You become the kind of person who can be with someone who's an outsider, who says, I don't belong, I don't feel there's anyone in this church, in this office, you know, in this class that I feel connection to. You can come alongside a person like that in a relationship. But over time, you can say, you know what, maybe you feel like an outsider, but here in this relationship, you belong. And you're not doing that because, well, we have to. We're Christian. You know, we have to put our suit and tie on and go door to door and make sure that we're doing all the right things. And God is checking me and the checklist and the things I need to do and, you know, need to get to heaven and I need to be a good, righteous person. No, this is happening because Jesus is so forming me over time. And guys, guess what? There is no life hack for this. There's no shortcut for this. There's no microwave for this. This is the long journey, the slow cooker, the marathon of God working in and through me. These are two statements you need to take to heart today. That grace is not just given to us, but it's something that's meant to grow in us. Grace isn't only something that we receive, but it's someone that we become. It's crucial that we receive the grace of God, but God has more than that. Jesus is not, you know, building a life raft to take people away to heaven. He comes to redeem and restore at the cost of his own life on the cross so that heaven would get into his people. Grace is someone that I am becoming. I think this is why Paul, again, that 1 Corinthians 13 passage that we often use at weddings, this is why I think Paul, when he starts listing what love actually looks like, he doesn't use a bunch of abstract concepts. He does what? He says love is an embodied quality. It's a mundane reality. Listen to how he describes this kind of maturity that starts to happen. What it looks like when I'm starting to become love through the grace of Jesus. He says love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Now, love finds no joy in unrighteousness. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Do you know how practical that is? Can you see a person over time not acting, performing, but God, will you come and make me patient and kind? Just take those two again. Patience, kindness. Massive struggle for me. But God is saying, guess what? Patience is when grace is tested. Kindness is when grace is expressed. When someone comes and wrongs me, irritates me, frustrates me, grace is tested. God, I can be patient. God, come and make me patient. Kindness. May the love of God just overflow in this moment to someone. I know it's the right thing to do. God, I can act. I can put on the Christian mask. God, over time, will you come with that specific office that I have, with those colleagues, with that brother-in-law, with this specific class that I have, the person I sit next to, God, will you come and make me kind? And I know, if I know this about you, I know this about me, this is what we want. We want to become patient, kind, long-suffering, not irritable. These are the things we want to. So the second and last question for today is how? How do we receive this grace of Jesus? How do we become this grace of Jesus? Not just a grace that we receive, but a grace that we become. So the second invitation for you today is not simply to come to see grace as it truly is, something to be received not only, but to become. But secondly, that you would then learn to live from this grace as you were created to. Live from this grace as you were created to. What does the rhythm look like of receiving the grace of Jesus, becoming the grace of Jesus? Practically, what does it look like? And I think there is an ever-repeating, it's always the initiative of God. It's not our own efforts. It's His initiative, but we have to participate willingly in this. And it never ends. You know, the AA have this great saying about who's the most brave between two people who are, you know, they're clean at the moment from whatever their addiction is. Is it the person who've been clean for 50 years or last week? It's day 7 for them. Who's the most brave today? And the question is, who woke up earliest this morning? Because today is day 1 for both of them. Whether it's 50 years or 7 days, today's day 1. There's an aspect of whether you've become a Christian 2 weeks ago and we baptized you here, or you've been a Christian for decades. The question is, till the day of your death, what does the journey look like? Today is day 1. It's a fresh day. It's a new day, God, of receiving your grace. And that ever-repeating pattern is threefold. It's encountering, it's engraving, and it's embodying. It's encountering continually the grace of Jesus over your life. It's being engraved, imprinted upon by the grace of Jesus. And then on a Monday, becoming this embodiment of the grace of Jesus. Just a quick thought on each of them. So continually encountering the grace of Jesus. If I say the grace of Jesus and you think, yes, years ago when Jesus saved me, that's grace. I'm like, that's beautiful. Receiving the grace of Jesus for our salvation is crucial. But grace is not the ABCs of the faith. It is the A to Z of the faith. Grace is not the diving board into the pool. Grace is the pool. It is the Christian journey. So I want to, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, I want to continually, every day, every week, every month, I want to freshly encounter the grace of God so that it stirs, it rewrites my imagination so that I can come to understand the breadth and the depth and the height of the lavishness of God's grace over my life. When I'm reading the Bible, it's not to finish a task. It's to dive into the grace of Jesus. When we're worshiping together, the truth that we're singing over ourselves and to God is to reshape our thinking around the grace of Jesus. When we are in community group and we're ministering to one another and we're discussing and we're opening up the Bible, when you're in stillness before God, when you're praying, all these rhythms of faith are there so that you would encounter the grace of Jesus afresh. And as that happens, then what you've seen someone engraving something. It literally changes the form of that substance. It imprints upon it. It deeply affects it. As I encounter the grace of Jesus, it begins to reorder the loves on the inside of my life. It begins to rearrange the desires. It begins to rewrite the character of who I am. It's this deep internal work. It's the lifelong journey. It's the C.S. Lewis joke I've said so many times about, you know, him saying, you know, this colleague comes to me and he says, why? This one guy I work with, he's so angry, and he says he's a Christian, and he asks him, but is he less angry than he was 5 years ago? That's the question. Is he walking with Jesus? Maybe he comes from a deeply angry family. And so, yes, his disposition is anger. But as Jesus comes into his life, he is now, as he's encountering the grace of Jesus every day, every week, there's an engraving that's happening, not just superficially. I see this person. They started going to church. They cuss so much less. It's beautiful. Okay, that's fine. But that surface level stuff, Jesus says, I want to get to your guts. I want to get to who you think you are, because I made you for so much more. I want to engrave upon that place where impatience sits. I want to come and engrave upon the place where frustration sits, hatred sits. I want to come and engrave a different character. And then from that, what? Then on a Monday, I start embodying, not acting, embodying this love, this grace of Jesus to those around me. It just pours out of me. Now, two pitfalls here. If this is the journey, it's never going to end. I'm encountering Jesus and his grace every day and week. It's engraving a new rhythm and a new texture and a new grain inside of me. And that allows me to become someone new. Two pitfalls is often in church, we skip that middle step. The deep, slow engraving of Jesus upon our lives. So what happens? We speak about grace in church, and then we organize activities where we can display that grace. But then what happens is we have not done the long and the hard work of authentically becoming the patient, kind grace of God. So what? So it's an act. It's a performance. Here's another act that I have to put on with the church, because we've spoken about grace now. There was even a whole series about love. Okay, 4 weeks later, are you now love? Why have you not become love? We spoke about it. Here are some activities for you to practice it. Why have we not done it? Because we want to shortcut. You're looking for the life hack of grace. And it's not that. It's a slow cooker, friends. There is no way you can put this in the microwave of your character and it's going to happen overnight. But the second thing, the other pitfall, is that we think that to walk with God, to abide in Jesus, is works. You know, we shouldn't have to work. Dallas Willard says that grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Just hear that for a second. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. Why is that? Because Jesus says, abide in me. John 15, he says, those who abide in me, they will produce much fruit. That word abide, the Greek word meno, is just the verb. It's the work form of the word abode, which means home. Welcome to my humble abode. Welcome to my home. He's saying, make your home in me. Make your emotional home actively, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade in and out. Make it in Jesus. Guys, listen to me. You can make your emotional home that regulates you. You can make it in pornography. You can make it in your career. You can make it in your spouse. You can make it in success. You can make it in looking a certain way. You can make your emotional home, your spiritual home, your regulatory home, the things that guide you and form you and hold you together. Jesus says, I'm asking you to actively make your home in me. And that is something that even though Jesus initiates it, we have to work with him. Grace is opposed to earning. We can't earn God's grace, but grace is not opposed to effort. Jesus has come. I'm inviting you. Make your home in me. And you will see how this grace slowly but surely forms in you. And maybe just the last thought here is, what does that look like? What are the things that actually engrave? If we say, often we skip that step. We speak about grace, we organize grace-based activities, but we want to have a slow forming of grace in our lives. What are the things that form you actually day to day? I want to take us back for a second to our series called Apprentice when we spoke about what is it like to follow Jesus. John Mark Comer said that there are three things that form you in your personhood, in your character, that engrave upon you every day. It's number one, the stories you believe. Secondly, it's the habits that you practice. And thirdly, it's the relationships you walk in. Those are the things that actually engrave upon you right now. You don't have to be a Christian here this morning, and you already have something, someone engraving deeply upon who you are. And it's number one, in the stories that you believe. What do you truly believe about the purpose of humanity, about success, about self-worth, about the nature of God, about what humanity is for? You believe something today. And the invitation by Jesus, make your home in me. Let me engrave upon you. Let me come and reshape you. Romans 12:2 says, be renewed in your mind. There's a transformation that happens in the renewing of our minds. He's saying the stories that you believe through the word, through worship, through stillness and prayer, those things have to be reshaped to line up with who God actually is. But it's not just the stories I believe. If Netflix and the career path set out by Gauteng, if that's the greatest story I have, God wants to come and rewrite a different story in my heart. But it's also the habits that you keep. Guys, realize that we cannot through information alone be formed. Yes, it is revelation with habit, with rhythm. Prayer, I can read the most beautiful book about prayer ever written. And still, if I'm not actually praying, I'll never begin to habituate prayer in my body. Generosity. Wow, I listened to the most incredible podcast of a successful businessman. He spoke about generous living. Okay, that's fantastic. Now begin to give generously. And you'll find yourself learning, habituating, being formed in generosity. It's not simply knowledge. It's the habits that we keep. What does my week look like? I can say what I want with my mouth about Jesus, but my calendar speaks volumes. My rhythms are what will form me. And thirdly, it's the people, the relationships that we walk in. It's the company that I keep. Proverbs 13 famously says that those who walk with the wise will become wise. Guys, if you want to see Jesus engraved upon your character, formed in you, my question to you is not friends and paddle, connections, but who are the people that actually form you week to week? Because you and I, that's what we need. We need a spiritual community that speaks into our lives. We need mentorship. We need other people we can walk with. We need people who, like a crucible, like a slow cooker, who can bring the goodness of God into the conversation in my life. What's that old saying about, you are going to be the result of the five people you spend most time with in 5 years from now? I think there's truth to that. I want those people to be people who love Jesus more than I do, who are more passionate about Jesus than I am. Say, Joe, don't settle for where you are in Jesus. He has more for you. Just in closing today, I do want to make the invitation to you that even though I think, as we speak about grace, receiving grace, becoming grace, I listen to my own heart and places that are yet to be reformed, and I listen to how people often speak about, and I'm struck by how easy it is for us as we think about receiving grace to expect the very opposite from God. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that some of you sitting here, the last couple of weeks, and even as I'm speaking here from the Bible today, you have had this somewhere from a weird place. There sits this idea that God, I hear about grace and I hear about lavish love, but what I actually think is he's just deeply disappointed in me. Maybe he's disgusted in me. The things that I've done, the things that I've gotten up to this week, the things from years ago, I cannot let it go. I can't even tell some of the closest people to me. Some of the things that I think, some of the habits in my life, I feel disgusted with myself. And now you say to me that God is gracious and loving. And so what happens? We are surprised when we find God not sharing our disgust, but saying, I want to lavish you with grace. It surprises us. But what I want to tell you this morning is I think with that disgust, with that self-hatred, there's an idea that, you know what, but God has to do it because he's God. You know, he has to do the right thing. He's just doing me a solid. You know, he's doing his best. He's begrudgingly forgiving me. Can I tell you, the Bible says that God's nature is love. It says of Jesus, John 1, that he was full of grace and truth. So when he comes and he lavishes at the cost of his own life on the cross, in his life and his death and his resurrection, as he defeats sin and Satan and death, as he comes to take your shame and your pain and your guilt upon himself, as he offers you, showers you with love and grace and forgiveness and redemption, as he calls you to that, he is not doing a single thing against his nature. He is acting 100% in accordance with his essence. Because he is love. He is grace. As he brings himself to you to redeem you, he's doing what he does best. And so I want to encourage you today. Listen, you can admire the grace of God. Wow. It's powerful. Now that historic thing that happened in that person of Jesus, wow, that's remarkable. I can admire it, but you have to receive it. Have you received it? I'm not asking, have you gone to church? I'm not asking, were you baptized as an infant? I'm not asking, are you trying to cuss less? I'm not asking you to try and fix some of the mistakes from your office from this week. I'm asking you, have you received the costly grace of Jesus? And even beyond that, he's saying, I don't want you to simply receive my grace. I want to come and become grace in you. So can I ask you just to stand with me? I'm just going to bless us today with this benediction that Paul ends with. 2 Corinthians 13, he says, this is why I'm writing these things. Brothers, sisters, it's been nice and formal this morning. My brother, my sister in the faith, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you can receive this. He says, let's become mature. He says to you, may the love of God and may the God of peace, may he be with you this morning. But here he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Jesus, thank you that we can receive your grace. I'm trusting that as a church, I'm trusting as a husband, as a father, as a man, God, I want to become your grace. Will you guide us? Will you teach us? Will you empower us? In your name we pray. Amen.